Greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior. I'd like to just read a couple of verses that jumped out at me here when I was sitting up here and going through a Sunday school lesson from last Sunday's lesson. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. And I was so blessed by that passage that was just read. It's just so clear. I think we could just read that, meditate on that, and go home. And there's so much there. There's so much to hope there. The title I gave for the message today is We Come to Thee. There's a song that I when I read in closing, but I'll just give the first verse of it here. We come, we cry, we watch, we wait, we look, we long for you. Focusing a little bit this morning on fathers. We kind of slipped through Father's Day there, and there wasn't much said about it. And I'd like to, the last couple of weeks, I've been thinking about, you know, what the importance, the responsibility, what makes the family function, what makes our churches function and be able to move forward. A good father is one of the most unsung, unpraised, and unnoticed, and yet one of the most valuable assets in our society. Billy Graham. You know, I thank God for the many young men, fathers, grandpas that had an impact on my life. You know, the young men, the fathers that I worked with as a young man had a lot of positive impact on my life. But you know, God's school is never out. He is patient and full of mercy. Think of that verse in Matthew 11:28. It says, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Something, as a lot of you probably know, those are favorite verses of mine. But does that resonate with you? Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. Do you struggle with the thought that my school is easy, my curriculum is light? My yoke is easy, my burden is light. You know, I'm confident that I'm looking over a group of fathers, grandfathers, parents that are laboring. And sometimes it seems like there are more shoes than you can wear. You know, how do you know that you're prioritizing correctly? Jesus simply says, come unto me. He doesn't qualify like that with come when you get things figured out. Come when you have put me first. It says, come unto me. And that's where we can unload. That's where we can seek help in those seemingly impossible situations and scenarios. Those complex things that we're laden with. You know, sometimes I wonder if we overcomplicate things. You know, we have to read books and try to figure things out. We have to study and try to, you know, it's just the things that we've heard this morning. It's there. It's not. Is it really that complicated? You know, if we look back at the example of when Christ walked this earth, you know, there, who came to him and he said, "I don't have an answer for you. That's more than I can handle." It didn't happen. You know, not near everyone was willing to take his yoke, to follow his directives. There were some that openly defied and mocked what Jesus taught. There were others that walked away sorrowfully. They thought the cost was too great. You know, what is it that makes things function? What is it that breaks things down? You know, we're thinking of fathers, grandfathers, great men. You know, the Bible mentions some great men, men of renown, men that we think of the man that slew two lions, two lion-like men of Moab. I guess they were lion-like men. They weren't lions. David slew the lion and the bear. A man that slew a lion in a pit on a snowy day. Three men that risked their necks to break through the garrison of the Philistines to get water, just to get King David some water from that well of Bethlehem. You know, that's all impressive. That stands out. But I was impressed again with the dedication of the apostles. You know, Peter there the things that he brought out there in the lesson this morning at the very, towards the end of his life. Brother teacher mentioned that was some of, he knew life, his life was drawing to a close, and what would this man that had all this history, that knew so much, what were his last words going to be? And that's some of the things he shared. You know, the apostles kept their distance. They even disowned their master when he was on trial. But you know, after Pentecost, they were no longer afraid to stand with Christ. You know, Peter was not, didn't even want to be hung on the cross the same way as Christ. He wanted to be upside down. My understanding is that Andrew, when he was threatened with the cross, he said, the nearer I get to the cross, the closer I feel to my Lord. The further I get from the cross, the more distance I feel from my Lord. And after hanging there for 3 days and his fellow Christians begging the authorities to take him down, but he cried out against it. He said no. He asked the Lord to take him home, and his request was granted. You know, do we really believe what God said, that he is coming again, he came once, he came there and went to the cross, but he is coming again? And do we believe that is close? You know, look around us. If you read news much, is it disconcerting? Is it distressing to see what's going on? Does it tell us anything? Or do we just have the answers for it and we get all wrapped up in it and we know what could be done about it? But really, I think it's, you know, Jesus said you can tell, you know, when it's red in the east, you know what that means, but you don't understand. You know, do we find ourselves in that same place? We're not really taking this serious. You know, faithfulness. We're going to look at some examples of men of great faith. We think of David, a man after God's own heart. And you know, he was a man that gives us so many examples. There's so many. There's lots of sermons being preached on David. But you know, it's when he became king and was powerful, when he trusted in self, that's when he fell. Hezekiah, when he had been delivered from the Assyrians and God healed him, he granted him another 15 years. He fell because of pride. It was when King Uzziah was at the height of his splendor and power that he exalted himself against God. He didn't heed the warnings of the priest, and he insisted on offering incense, doing things that only the priests were supposed to do in the temple. No, he was smitten with leprosy, and he died a leper. And we have Noah. The other night here, when I was here with the Bible school, and we have signs of that on our benches and up front here, summer Bible school. And it was a blessing to see the fervor in the excitement in the children and teachers and everyone's that night. And there was a picture up on the front of the ark, so I don't know what all that involved, but when we think about Noah, we think of the ark. That was a big part of Noah's life, a lot of his life. He was a man who testified against the whole world. He endured ridicule, persecution, but he firmly stood, and he followed all the directions that God gave him. He didn't waver. Abraham was a man that God said about him, he said, I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring Abraham that which he has spoken of him. Genesis 18:19. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12 says, Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. See, as we talk about this, you know, this is something that faithfulness, being real, walking with God. You know, these were men. Noah walked with God. Abraham walked with God. All these men that we talked about here, David, Hezekiah, Uzziah, they knew what it was to have a relationship with God. But that didn't mean some of them fell, made mistakes. But Paul ends this here. When he talks about temptation, he says, My dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. So anything that would stand between us and God, anything that would keep us from taking life seriously, God really means what he says. He is coming again. Now, the covenant God made with Noah was sealed with a rainbow. The covenant he made with you and I is sealed with the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. You know, what Jesus brought was revolutionary to what was thought before. It's not what they expected to hear. Not a kingdom that was set up on this earth. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You know, God is still looking for godly men. Men that are willing to speak for Christ. Young men that stand for what is right. You know, people expect that of older men. They expect that. But when they see young people that are willing to stand, when they see young people that are standing on the principles of his word, that are willing to speak out for Christ, it says something. I believe the world is looking for men of integrity. You know what we see going on right now, the rioting, the rebellion, it should make us cry out to God. You know, most of these men and women are products of what they were taught to be. And it falls back to the deterioration of the homes and churches across America. You know, this weekend is a celebration of independence. But there's so many uncertainties. What can we do? What can you do? What can I do? Maybe nothing. Is there anything we can do? Maybe not in a big way. We may not have the profound impact on history that Richard Allen had, a black man that was born into slavery, a boy that was separated from his family when they were split up and sold to different slave masters. And as a young man, he found freedom in Christ, and he was able by faithful example and teaching to help his slave master find the Lord. When he was 34 years old, he was able to purchase some land, buy an old blacksmith shop, and get it drug in by horses to his property, and he turned it into a church. And on that property, this back in the late 1700s, but on that property is still a church. His slogan was, If you love the God of love, clear your hands from slaves. Burden not your children or country with them. The church he started has 2.5 million members today. It's over 7,000 congregations spread across 5 continents. And I don't know much about them as a Methodist group. But what I'm getting at is his fervor, his zeal, and where it went. And what is God calling you to? You know, what would God say about every father here this morning? Could he say with confidence the same thing he said about Abraham? I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and that they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. You know, thank God for his mercy. If we have failed, we don't have to stay there. We can turn and move forwards. You know, we have a lot of young parents here, a lot of children, and that's wonderful. And I feel like maybe we're seeing a reactionary change in parenting. While the change may not be all wrong, let's be careful that we don't fall into the other ditch. On one side, we have strong, authoritative, do what I say without question. On the other side is all love. I'll explain it to you. I'll make sure you have lots of time. No doesn't really mean no. And I believe that's why we have the disrespect for authority, government, church, parents, and so on. You know, it's while children are young that you have the opportunity to teach them respect, to teach them that no means no. I just read recently by somebody with a lot more authority than I have on parenting, but he said it's that to teach that no means no should come between ages 2 and 5. That's your window of opportunity. I think it starts before then, but I'd just like to give a word of encouragement to you young parents. Don't give up. Keep on. Use the window of opportunity you have right now. You know, true love demands response. Passiveness is not true love. Do you really care about your children? You know, of course you do. I don't doubt that at all. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way that he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. You know, that's a proverb. And Proverbs, I believe, should be taken as Proverbs. You do this, and this is what will normally happen. It's not a child finally makes his own choices. But I do believe that what he is taught will not depart from him. That will be there. It will not go away. Hebrews 11:7 is by faith. Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. 2 Peter 2:5. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing the flood upon the world of the ungodly. If you'll turn with me to Genesis chapter 6, I'd like to read a few verses out of there and look at a little closer at Noah's life. Starting with verse 5, Genesis 6, verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood, room shalt thou make in the ark, and pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit thou shalt finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set the side thereof. With lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I, even I, do bring forth a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and under every and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons, thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark, to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female. Of fowls after their kind, of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shalt thou come in unto thee, to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather to thee, and it shall be food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah according to all that God had commanded him, so did he. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast shalt thou take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of the beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. Of fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and female, to keep the seed alive upon the face of the earth. For yet 7 days I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. And I'd like to just jump down to verse 16. It says, they that went in male and female and all flesh, and God, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. You know, the same thing is said about Noah that was said about his great-grandpa Enoch. He walked with God. You know, isn't that the key? Is walking with God. If we aren't walking with God, the life is missing. You know, we may pass on a good work ethic, family values, and so on. Those are all important. But are we walking with God? Do as I say and not as I do, seldom if ever works. I read an article recently that was titled, How to Appear Righteous Even If You Are Not. It says, many godless people have positive traits that conceal their impiousness. You can pull off a very good imitation of a strong Christian by doing just three things. Be known as a hard worker who is good steward of money and resources, number one. Two, make your family your priority, not allowing work or play to rob them of your attention. Be faithful to your spouse in good times and bad. Three, be kind and respectful of others. Seek to promote others above self, never indulging in petty gossip. He goes on to say, if you exemplify these three traits, people will consider you to be an exemplary Christian. Now, these are important good business ethics. But on the side, you can be involved in immoral vices, commit criminal acts in business, cheat the government, and so on. If you don't let those things define you, he says, you can still pull off a good imitation of a Christian. That was kind of a sobering thought, because how much priority do we put on those things? Those things are good. They're important. But following Christ goes much deeper. Kingdom citizen. You know, we heard a good message last Sunday on the kingdom of heaven. You know, that's the key. That must be a part of us. That's so vital. What we are when no one sees us. What we are when we are all alone. You know, Joseph's main concern was, how does God see this? How can I do this great sin against God? Not what will everyone else think. You know, as we read that chapter, I don't know if it struck you, but so many of the things that he talked about that were going on in the earth, does it sound much different than what we hear today, than what we read today? Did God really mean what he said there? He did. And he does. Are we questioning whether he's coming again? No, I think all of us would probably say, no, we don't question that. But do we really? Do we live our lives like we really believe that? We see Noah's dedication. God said it and he did it. You know, we don't read anywhere that God questioned anything that God said. Hebrews says Noah moved with fear. What did he fear? Maybe the problem is we fear what we should not fear and do not fear what we should fear. You know, Noah definitely did not fear public opinion. You know, he says he was a preacher of righteousness, and if he did that for all the time he was building the ark for over 100 years, we don't read that he had one convert. Now, we don't know what all happened during those 100 years. How many people might have passed away that did believe him? But none that we know of outside of his family. You know, those people thought he was a crazy man. You know, what did Noah do to keep his family? There was no positive influence outside of his home, it doesn't seem like. Often we think of the ark as a type of the church. And I believe that's correct. You know, we often hear, or I should say, sometimes we hear people blaming the church for the direction their children took. And I believe the church is there to reinforce what we are teaching and promoting in the home as a whole. But the first responsibility lies in the home with you and me, fathers, grandfathers, parents. You know, if we half-heartedly try to push our children to stay within the guidelines that the church has agreed to, and they don't see that you walk with God, you know, you're just spending your time bailing water. If they see that your work, your hobbies are the most important, you know, if they see that their mother takes second place, and that the way you treat her in public is different than the way you treat her when it's only your family. You know, we can fool some people, but we won't fool our family. We notice that God told Noah to pitch the ark. He told him in verse 14 there, he says, pitch it within and without. And I don't know if it's significant that God mentioned within first. I think it might be. I'd like to think of this structure as our relationship with God. You know, Noah built that ark exactly to the specs that God gave him. You know, since then, shipbuilders have discovered that those specifications are there for a reason. It worked. That ship floated. After all, it was designed by the greatest architect, by the great architect, by the creator. But after it was built, he needed to seal it to protect it. And I'd like to compare pitching the ark within to our responsibility in the home. And in our history, we've had several home studies done, 3 exactly. And the first one was in 1991. The last one was 2007, and a lot of things changed in those years. It was a lot different. There was a lot. They were a lot more thorough in the last years, and rightly so. They wanted to make sure that things were safe. Things were where they needed to be. Things were put away and locked up that needed to be locked up. The hot stoves had to have a protection around them. But you know, how much more important is it that we protect our families from influences that might bring spiritual death? You know, I had to think when I was thinking of a home study, you know, you get pretty nervous sometimes. You wonder, you know, what questions are you going to get asked? What are they going to look at? What kind of notes are they taking? They are going to talk to you and your wife. They're going to talk to all your children and ask them questions. Well, what kind of notes are they taking? And what are they looking for? And that's when you're trying to get through that, that's a little bit nerve-wracking. You're worried about it. But how much thought would we give if we knew that Jesus were coming to your home tomorrow to do a home study? How much time would you want before he came to your home? Would you be worried about the questions he'd ask you? Would you be worried about the questions he'd ask your children? You know, what kind of influences do we allow in our homes? You know, and I'm talking to myself. It's hard. There's so many things to do, so many shoes to wear, that it's hard to stay on top of things. It's hard to stay to feel like we're really doing what we should do. But what is most important? It's important that we're involved with our children. It's important that we know what they're doing. It's our responsibility to be vigilant, to guide. You know, what does involved mean? I think that means to do things with. Families are our first responsibility, and it may interfere with our work at times. But what is most important? I think we need to take an interest in what our children are interested in. And they may be interested in things that aren't down our line. But that's okay sometimes. Take an interest. Get involved. You know, the passage that Brother David read gave, as I was thinking about this and thinking about families, you know, you think of the New Testament, if the Old Testament talks about some families, but think of the New Testament, we don't have a story about a family that we can just bring out and say, you know, here's a family with their children and this is what they did. This is the mistakes they made and these are the positive things. That's not, but we have the directives. We have it. Brother David read a list there out of Colossians 3. And one verse said, verse 21 said, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." You know, I think probably our biggest challenge today is electronics. You know, electronics should be a tool. But we have an enemy that uses these tools to get in where we had maybe carefully pitched, where we were protected. But that's why we need accountability between each other. You know, the old saying is, idleness is the devil's workshop. And I believe that fits into our electronic age world in much greater measure than maybe before. Instead of going outside to find things to do, they can just sit around on devices. Now let's be careful. There's just not much that we equal to some good time pulling weeds and working in the garden. Eating the fruit, eating the products from it. That it's great therapy and has a lot of positives to it. When we think of pitching the outside, unfortunately, technology has brought what was on the outside to the inside. But there are pressures from the outside. I believe probably one of the greatest pressures we face in America is materialism. We struggle to try to make ends meet. We struggle to keep up with whoever. You know, the American dream, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness has ruined many families. We work so hard to get the things that we think we need to enjoy life, and typically we end up so busy trying to pay for those things that we still don't enjoy life, and we can miss the most important part, and that is to walk with God and to put Him first. So busy we don't have time with our families. We aren't able to help with the needs around us. You know, I'm blessed again as I see this our congregation working together and see all of our children here at Bible school at the same time. It's just a real blessing. But I believe to make a church work, to make families work, that's what it takes. It takes fervor, enthusiasm, and working together. And focusing on positive, not on negative things. Importance of consistent protection from the elements. You know, fathers or parents' lives are consistent. If they built their structure home according to the specification that God has laid out, it's built on the rock. Then a consistent layer of pitch will suffice. But you know, when pitch is made to just fill the cracks, just to fill just to smooth things out, fill the cracks and take care of any small leaks there might be, it's not made to fill up the big holes. We need to be careful that there's not strongholds that have not been taken care of, generational change that have keep dragging us down, bitterness, anger, whatever it is, weak spots that we'll have to pile in pitch to try to reinforce and cover for our own inconsistencies. You know, when the pressure's on, first thing we know, we'll have a gaping hole. The pitch will fall out because of its own weight. We may come out strong on things to try and impress our children or others of our own righteousness, and it won't stand the pressures of time. You know, are we moving forward with our eyes open, or do we just hope it will work out? In 2010, summer of 2010, there was a flash flood in Arkansas. I don't know if you remember that. There was a campground that got wiped out in the middle of the night. In 1 hour, the water came up from the little creek, rose 8 feet. And there was a few people that, late night owls that saw something happen, but they'd had no idea of the immensity of it, or they could have warned people. But that thing came raging through there, took campers, took out the asphalt, just peeled it up, peeled bark off trees. It was just terrible. But you know, that was from simply lying asleep when there was an imminent danger, flash flood. And I think it was in a campground where there was no phone service, so they didn't get the warnings. You know, are we alert? Are we paying attention to the things that are going on around us? Do we listen? Do we heed the warnings? You know, we make mistakes. You know, none of us or our fathers hasn't made mistakes. And I have to think of I've heard Joe say this a couple times, but he says, when a little child is learning to walk and he falls down, you don't punish him. You simply reach down and help them back up. Help them walk. And as time goes on, that falling gets less and less. If it doesn't, there's something wrong. We coax them. We encourage them. We expect progress. You know, that's the way I believe we should be as a brotherhood. We should be coaxing, encouraging, pushing each other on. I think I've told this story here before, but you know, when it's always so much fun to watch children learn to ride trike, and some of them do it at different ages. Sometimes it's not very fun when you're somewhere and I remember being at a campground one time. We had a little bike and we were kind of at the top of the campground. There was a long hill. And first thing I knew, I turned around. My son was on the bike and he was headed down the hill. And there's no way I could catch him. He was flying down through there. And I didn't know where he was going to stop because he didn't know how to use the brakes. Once they know how to use the brakes, it's okay, but not before then. Well, it was a nice, smooth, round Ford bumper that stopped him. Fortunately, it wasn't something sharp, but it was still a pretty good crash. But, you know, it's important that they learned how to handle things. It's important that they get the right amount of or the right terrain and stuff till they learn. We had another one that when he was learning, he would take off riding, and he wanted to keep up with his siblings. He didn't want any training wheels on. He would get on the bike and he'd want me to push him, and I'd give him a little push, help him get started, and he'd take off going. I'd let go. And suddenly he realized things were out of control, so he'd try to take a big hop, and he'd come hop. If everything went good, he could hop off the bike and kind of hopping along on one foot. He'd manage to stay standing, but sometimes it didn't end up so good. He ended up crashing in the hole, ending in the wreckage. And then he'd look at me, and say accusingly between sobs, you know, you should have caught me. It's your fault. And, you know, how often do we do the same thing? We fall. We run into trouble. We want to blame others. You know, but our Heavenly Father is right there. He wants to brush the dust off our pants, to put band-aids on the wounds, and to pick us up and help us on. And, you know, I think that's what we need as a brotherhood, encouraging each other, our children, our youth, to get up and to go. Excuse me. Scriptures have a lot of encouragement that I believe we can take personally as fathers and parents. I see these, be strong and courageous, this verse behind us here on the board. I'm not sure what that reference was. It was out of Joshua. Deuteronomy 31:6 says, be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. David's words of encouragement to his son Solomon in 1 Chronicles 28:22. And David said unto Solomon his son, be strong and of good courage, and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee, until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. Psalm 46:1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time in trouble. Again, back to Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. I'd like to think a little bit, too, of honoring our fathers, our parents. Honor, esteem somebody or something, to have or show great respect or admiration for somebody or something. You know, honor is something that is not an option. In our culture, I think it's fallen by the wayside a lot more than some other cultures. You go to some other countries and it's young children talk to older ones with respect. It's Mr. and yes ma'am and yes sir and that kind of thing. And it's something that I'm afraid has been largely lost in America in a lot of places. But it's something that isn't an option. Exodus 20:12 says, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Leviticus 19:32 says, thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man and fear thy God, I am the Lord. You know, as parents, I think that's our responsibility too, to teach respect. It's something that's not taught like it should be in society. You know, there are times that older people might ask something of our children that we don't think is necessary. But, you know, that's your opportunity to teach them to listen for the sake of honoring, for the sake of respect. Deuteronomy 5:16, honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Matthew 19:19, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbors thyself. That's what, here's where we have the rich young man that came to Jesus and asked what he needed to do to assure eternal life. And Jesus quoted this commandment. Honoring our parents doesn't stop at any age. I believe scripture makes it clear that those that dishonor their parents, unless it's repented of, will pay a dear price for it. You know, if we've failed in that area, it's not too late to repent and to honor them from this day on. A few verses out of Genesis 8:20. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Sweet savor. And I think when God sees children that honor their parents, it is a sweet savor to Him. 2 Chronicles 16:9, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars." For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. Ezekiel 22:30, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none." You know, our Father is looking for those that He can show Himself strong through. He wants you and I. Are we, like Isaiah, willing to say, "Here am I"? And just in closing, I'd like to read this song. "We come, we cry, we watch, we wait, we look, we long for You. Our hearts are empty without You, barren and cold, but for the bold hope that You Yourself planted within. In the mighty name of God, in the saving name of Jesus, in the strong name of the Spirit, we come, we cry, we watch, we wait, we look, we long for You. Sometimes we long for the morning, for a refrain from the etchings of pain. Yet our loneliness draws us to You. We come, we cry, we watch, we wait, we look, we long for You." Let's kneel for prayer.